Hosea 5:15-6:2. I will go and return to my place. Now, it says, till they acknowledge their offense. When they rejected Jesus, he returned to his place and he told them, I'm not coming back till you acknowledge your offense. He told them that, behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He says, till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. I think you're going to see a massive number of Israelis believe in the Negev wilderness. And they're going to be very anxious to seek his face because they will realize their forefathers made a big mistake in rejecting him. He says, in their affliction. So we're talking about some folks that are in their affliction, and Hosea is writing to his people, which are the nation of Israel. Actually, the interpretation of this is very simple, but it only becomes simple when you just really study it and think about it. He says, come and return, and let us return unto the Lord. Now, what's been happening to Israel ever since he left them desolate? Says, come and let us return unto the Lord. This is what he's talking about, these people that are seeking in their affliction. They're seeking the face of their Messiah that they rejected, their forefathers rejected. And he says, for he hath torn and he will heal us. I think that's a pretty good description of Christ and the nation of Israel being torn for rejecting their Messiah ever since the cross itself. Then it tells what Jesus did to them during that time. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. Now this is the part that people, I think they didn't touch it a lot for this, but I'm going to show you why I believe it's what it means. This last verse here is the hard part. After you look at all this up here, you know that Hosea was a mighty prophet. Well, a minor prophet, actually, but a major prophet, really. And you know what happened. I think he predicted that very accurately as to what happened to Israel because of her rejection of the Messiah. Then this is the part that I looked at this the first time. I said, I'm going to study this some more before I present this thing. After 2 days, will he revive us? Now, if that had said after two days, he will be revived, then I would have thought this might have been about Christ. But it says, after 2 days, will he revive us? In the third day, he will raise us up. And we shall live in his sight. Now, I think that's talking about something that when I first came up here, I told people that I thought the attack against Israel was going to occur right about the turn of the century. And this is, I wasn't sure that it would happen then. But after I broke this thing down and looked at every aspect of it, put it all together, tried it by every other scripture in the Bible, I came to the conclusion I'm going to show you. February 1st, 2002. That's when I first put it on the internet. You can read it on there. Now, you run into a problem when you're dealing with prophecies that have to do with thousand-year periods and days. You have to consider the number of calendar changes that have occurred. And, for instance, the Jews, every month, is 30 days. Everyone has a 30-day month, The Gentiles, it's different. And when Gregory the Great changed the Gentile calendar around, a lot of these prophecies got mixed up on the timing because of that, because a lot of times people didn't change them back to the Jewish calendar. And this is a Jewish prophecy, and so you have to convert them back to the Jewish calendar. Now, I didn't enjoy doing that, but it has to be done, or you really can't be sure that you've got it in the same timing bracket. Now, a prophetic year is 360 days to the Jews. A Gentile year is 365.25 days a year. 365 and a quarter days. Now, we make up for it in April, or in February. And we get our calendar reconciled back around. The Jewish calendar is a pretty... It's pretty hard to calculate sometimes, but it's not that difficult. So what I wanted to do was go back to the time that Christ was rejected and multiply that time by the number of prophetic years. Then I took the number of prophetic years and converted them into the number of Gentile years. And when I did this in 2002, I actually did it before then, but I didn't put it in print and put it out on the internet until I was very confident about it. It has been 1,971 Gentile years since his ascension in A.D. 30. A.D. 30, 2001, minus A.D. 30 equals 1,971 years. Prophetic years are equal to, since the actual rejection, are 1.015833 times 1,971 Gentile years. It means 2,000. It comes out 2,000 years. So he was rejected in AD 30. And when that happened in 2001, our Gentile time, we passed from the first 2,000 prophetic years since his ascension into the beginning of the last 1,000 years. That's what happened in 2000. So when I got toward the end of the last century, I told people, I said, you know that thing I showed you? I said, I'm going to have to reconsider that because the things aren't right over there. I said, you don't have things occurring that are supposed to actually occur within the time frame of being in the third day. And I said, I'm going to have to tell you that it's going to be sometime at the latest, 2016. So because of that, we went from the second day into the third day. Now, how do I get this thing about the days? I'm going to take a read on Psalm 94 plus 1 Peter 3 and 8. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, Peter said that in the last days there would come scoffers in 2 Peter 3 and I think it's 3 and 6. But he also said in 2 Peter 3 and 9 that it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I took those verses and I said, the only way this makes any sense, where it fits the generation that we're in, is if those days represent 1,000 years. So in Hosea 5:15 to 6:2, he said, I will return to my place. And he did. He said, behold, your house shall be left unto you desolate. Till they acknowledge their offense, they're still in darkness. They have never acknowledged their offense. And seek thy face. When all Hades breaks over there, on the opening of the sixth seal, you're going to see a scared nation. And there have been a lot. I've made quite a few trips over there, and some of them have just been to talk to Jews that believe in Jesus. There's three different groups over there, and I've talked to all three of them. And I was hoping we could find a missionary over there that believed like we do in the things about the Lord's Supper, and they're not over there. So at least I couldn't find them. So finally I just sat down one day and I said, well, Tom, if you can't find anybody over there, maybe this is your idea. Maybe that I'm not supposed to go over there and do that. The only way I have ever known to operate in the will of God, if I feel a strong urge to do something and he doesn't bother me, I do it. And after I did it, I discovered sometimes my strong urges aren't unctions from God. They're just unctions of something I would love to do. And I came to that conclusion. So when that happens, I talked to God about it, and he didn't whisper in my ear or anything, but I knew that I had made a mistake. He says, now I will go and return to my place. Well, Jesus did. Till they acknowledge their offense, they're still in darkness, still blinded, but they're going to seek his face. That's why I believe that when this thing starts, you're going to see a whole bunch of people come back to church here. I firmly believe that, because they're going to realize the rapture is not at the first of the week. And now of that, I'm absolutely positive. So in prophecy, you have to operate on what you're positive of and things you believe to be correct, but you're not 100% certain. I guess I'd say I was at least 95% certain. I've never found anything that made me think otherwise. That we entered into the third day in the year 2000. And at that time, I believe the latest it could occur was the year 2016. Just a wild guess. And I told people, it's just a wild guess. And then I kept going along. Then I thought it might be a little bit earlier. And it wasn't. I didn't put it out. I'll just leave it here. I never tried to predict the day, the week, the month, and the year. Never. He said, come and let us return unto the Lord. That's when Israel's going to return to the Lord. Whenever the Antichrist attacks Israel from the north, actually Israel will attack the Antichrist first and as the king of the south, because when that prophecy of Daniel was written, that's exactly what you had. The king of the south possessed Israel and all of Egypt and along the North African coast. And the actual Seleucid kingdom ran all the way from north of Israel, from Lebanon, all the way across Syria, all the way across Iraq, and all the way across into Iran. So that's who is going to attack Israel. Am I certain that's going to happen? I'm absolutely positive. But when? I can't give you a day, week, month, or year, and I don't think I'm going to be able to, and I'm not even going to try. I'm just going to tell you, I think it's going to happen in the last part of the next administration, U.S. administration. And I think that's the time it's going to happen, somewhere in there. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Man, they're going to be anxious for him to come. Now, when he comes back, you're going to have a bunch of happy Jews, because they will have just been informed about it. They are young believers. at 144,000 are over there now, and they're teaching them everything that we believe except closed communion. They baptize like we do. They follow it, but you say, well, that's all I can say. Well, I couldn't find any other. So I just did what I always do when I think I might be wrong. I just decided I was going to let the Lord do exactly what he wanted. And so far, everything over there is coming to a head. The actual ark, the what they call the moon ark that goes all the way up from the southern part of the Negev, all the way up, curves back around through part of Iran, all the way up through Iraq, all the way up through Syria, and all the way over to Lebanon. The CIA calls that the Shia moon. And I've given you the Shia ark or moon. And I've given you a copy of that thing a long way back. I'll bring you another one. But I taught that, I think, I don't remember when I started teaching, but it was a long, long time ago. I could not be happier about what's transpiring over there. I could not be any more satisfied. I am happier right now than I ever have been in my entire life. Even when Imogene and I were enjoying the children of our youth, I have never been happier than I am right now. So when you ask me how I am, I'm going to tell you how I am spiritually. But I could care less, because this thing is coming down and I know it. I loved to play football when I was young. I loved to play sports, but I've never known the joy that I know now. I never did make the first team, incidentally, in football, but I didn't quit trying. And I caught a pass one time. Scored. Man, that's a whole career for me. But listen, I tell you, there's nothing like this. I had no idea that if I got to know Jesus better, that I'd love him so much and just be anxious for him to come down here. And I'm that way tonight. And I'll be that way till I don't plan to get out of fellowship with the Lord. I probably will, my carnal nature and all that. But man, this stuff is wonderful. I wish it was 100%. I'd probably just set out a foot like Don McCoy said he was going to do one time to get up there. So down here at the bottom, day one, from the time he was crucified, 1,000 years. From day two, the next 1,000 years, all of a sudden, in A.D. 2001, the 2,000 years runs out. That means he's going to come sometime in this 1,000 years. So ever since then, I said, okay, and back in the last century, I said, I don't know exactly when it's going to occur, but I said, I believe this. And I said, I told him I'm 100% sure, but now, the way things are shaping up over there, I think it's going to happen pretty early. And I think this was something that gave me an invitation, an indication that it was going to be pretty early in that period. Now, the B on the back, the baby boomer generation is past its peak. Did you know that? They had it on the Fox News. I hadn't kept up with that. The baby boomer generation is past its peak. It's already reached its peak. And a post-baby boomer number will exceed it for the first time in the election year of 2016. Coincidence? I don't know. But the way things are up in Washington, the way things are in this generation, I sure don't argue with that. 2016. The El Nino is forecast to reach its peak intensity in 2015 and 2016 in the southern sections of the United States. Now, this is why I think all this is so close. And I'm realizing I'm sticking my neck out, but I never had the information I had now. When we were monitoring a Soviet operation, they practiced every year. They practiced it in the fall every year. We monitored it and kept track of it. And what they would do back then, they had all the way over into Moldavia and all the way up to Latvia, Lithuania, and Estonia. And they would take all, I don't know, sometimes I forget the maximum number of divisions they always put down there. But they would put a huge number of divisions down there, and they would practice war. And what they would do, the whole bunch, this is so far ago, I don't know if they're doing it now or not. And they would head down and start having a combat with each other, like the Air Force, the military does the whites and the reds. And one of them tries to defeat the other, and the other tries to defeat them and to reach their objective. The important thing was to reach their objective. So I wasn't the head of this project, but when I got down there, there was only one man on it, and he was a civilian, and he worked in another section. And when he found out I was an optic analyst, he came down there and asked me if I'd come down and help him. So I went down there every day, and we'd take all the reports and we'd go through them when they had this operation. It was his operation. I don't want to give the impression that I did it, but I sure did work in it, and it was just two of us. And so it was pretty apparent what their goal was after the first year, but every year it was the same goal. Now, you've been hearing an awful lot about the Crimean Peninsula, and he's got control of it now. If you look up there on a map, get you a fairly nice size one that's blown up, and you look over at on the Crimean Peninsula, and you'll come in directly from the east out of Soviet territory. You go across a little isthmus, and here's another little isthmus coming across from Crimea. And there's a water channel through there. Okay. Now let's go on the other side, and let's put them up there in the southern part of, they were up in Moldavia, they were up in the Ukraine, they were up in the whole thing up there. The Soviets had it back then. Every year that I was there with that man, they would head down for the isthmus of the Straits of Dardanelle. And if you'll go down there and look at the Straits of Dardanelle, it comes right across like this. Here's Turkey down here. Here's Moldavia. Here's, good grief, what's wrong with me? Greece, right up here. And the isthmus runs right, the water runs right through here. It's a perfect isthmus. You can put a layover on it, and it matches the one that's up there between the Ukraine and Moldavia. Listen, that wasn't a coincidence. And so we figured we had that one nailed solid. But after I got out, the Soviet Union started having a lot of financial trouble, a lot of internal trouble, and they never did attack. But I went through all that, and having gone through it, that gave me a lot of insight into what Russia would do, but I wasn't the only one. The agency knew it. This is something that everybody in every section of the agency knew about. But believe it or not, we knew the importance of keeping it a secret, and I just kept it a secret until I'd been out for a long time and the Soviet Union was falling apart and everything was just there. The old world is now in a CO5 conditions, and Christians are under an outbreak of spilling of their blood, which will spread to all sections of the New World by the time 6 seal opens. Why do I think we're not going to suffer as much punishment? This country has been the bastion of Christian literature and evangelism over the whole world. And I think God counts everything. I think He looks at it. I know we deserve to be creamed, but I've spent time over there all over the place, all over the world. You talk about corruption. You talk about morality. You talk about the absolute pits. I've seen it, been there, and I know it's a whole lot worse than when I was there. There are people over there that are saved, and they're living like hell, and they're in false religions. So you're going to have people over there pay a greater price, their descendants, because of their conduct. It's already happening over there, and it's going to get a whole lot worse. And in this country, it's going to spread over here. But I don't expect us to be beheaded. I expect us to lose our church grants and stuff where we start having to pay for the property tax and all that stuff. I expect Christians to be persecuted. But as far as bloodshed's concerned, may not happen. May not happen. But that's something I hope. And it's something we should be prepared for persecution. Because we're going to be here till the seventh trump. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they had, which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now remember, this is when the fifth seal is opened. And the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held are under the altar. If you're right underneath it, you're under it. If it goes out like this, you're under it. So these were real martyrs. I mean, they really did this. So when I tell you that what's going to happen, I want you to know a lot of those people over there that are being killed now, their blood's being shed. If they know the Lord, they'll be in heaven. But those people under the throne, a lot of them aren't going to be under their throne. This is going to be very few under that throne when the rapture occurs that get to go up there and be from now to the rapture. Very few. Except maybe for those that in the last bit of trouble. Listen, God doesn't count time like we count it. God invented time, incidentally. And the truth of the matter is that all I can tell you is those people that are dying over there for their testimony now, some of them may be under that throne, some of them may not be. I don't know. But I know what he said next is very important. He said, And white robes were given unto every one of them, and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth. And white robes were given unto every one of them. It was said unto them, Is it possible to give a wedding garment before the trip, before that? Is it possible? Lord, do anything he wants to. He sure can. I don't know. But I tell you what, if that's what it takes to get one of those white garments, I'll wave at you over the gate. That they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. I think we're going to have a lot of those, and a lot of those, because I think a lot of people are going to suddenly come back to church. You know what people are scared of? Death. Do you know they don't believe the Lord took the sting out of death? Do you know I didn't believe he did? I thought that must mean something else when I was a young man. Man, I ain't scared of death. I ain't scared of death. Lord have mercy. Many helicopters I've been in going over and them shooting at us. I ain't scared of death. I was scared back then, but not as much as I used to be. And I imagine if I flew as much as you do, I'd be scared to death too, particularly if all of a sudden the plane caught on fire. You went back to the restroom and the other guy locked the door. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Okay, when that attack occurs during the last days of the next administration, 4-year term, near the end of it, that's all I can tell you, but I'm pretty sure of it. He says, the Daniel 10:40-41 prophecy will be filled during the last days of the next U.S. prophecy when Greater Syria Antichrist counterattacks the Israelis when they attacked into southern Lebanon to eventually drive Israel into the Negev wilderness. Daniel 11:40. Here it is. And at the time of the end, that's the end of this Gentile age, shall the king of the south push at him, that's Israel, and the king of the north, that's Greater Syria, shall come against him like a whirlwind. It's all planned. This counterattack is planned, I guarantee you. With chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over, and he goes into the Holy Land. So here's the thing again that we went over. I've got it in larger print, and I think it's easier to read. And so, you can figure this out as well as I did. If you got any questions, I'm open to questions. But I'll tell you what this means to me. I know I'm not going to be here very long. And I know you aren't either. And the reason I want to stay here is because I want to be a part of this. But that's what I want. And it's God's will whether I stay here or not. But that's the reason I want to stay. And I think Imogene wants me to stay. But it doesn't matter what Imogene wants me to stay or what the Lord, or what I want to do. If God wants me to stay, well, here I am. So why do I exhort so much to be faithful? If you've never really just said, I'm gonna let God have my life, my heart, and I'm gonna study. Well, this is the time to do it. Boy, you got a terrible sinus, haven't you? Yeah. I tell you, that's too bad. This is the worst place in the world for it down here. Worst place in the world. You gonna give him? You know, listen. My grandmother gave me a recipe. We called it goose grease. And it was mentholatum and camphor and burned like fire. And then you say, well, does your chest hurt anymore? You say, no, I'm dying all over. And then she'd put a flannel rag on that blinking thing. She'd heat up two irons and she'd run them in there and put them down at the foot of my bed. This was when I was young. And we all lived in the living room. None of the other rooms were heated. So Papa Mike and Thiel and myself would say, one for the money, two for the show, three to make ready, and here we go. And we'd all make a run and get in there and put our feet, put the cover up like this, you know. And they never did put any of that stuff on them. I guess they got their fair share of it. Boy, I tell you, it's been a This has been a good journey. Lord, you know I loved the Air Force. I loved it. And I didn't really want to get out of it. I wanted to get out of the National Security Agency.